Can y'all believe the year's almost over? Like, it's December. Like, we're about to hit 2017. That's just crazy to me. I'm like, my goodness. All right. Well, I was telling Darcy and earlier, I wrestle with the list of verses that the Lord gives me. I scribble a whole bunch of them, and then I wait. I like to give a now word. I don't like to give a prepped sermon. I've learned a long time ago that if I over-organize it, he's just going to make me throw it out the window anyway. And so I don't know. That doesn't work for everybody. Some people are like, no, be really organized. I really can be, I promise. But it's more fun to hear the Holy Spirit in a present word. So maybe that's just me stretching myself. But the Lord's been talking to me a lot about rest and about abiding in him and about suffering. So the talk is going to be called The Power of Rest, because I think there's a whole lot of power in learning and understanding what rest really looks like and what it means. And I've been learning what that means on every level, body, soul, and spirit. And last Christmas, I got this Fitbit. I don't know if y'all have one to sport, but I thought, why not? I couldn't think of anything else to ask for. Sure, let me count my steps. But I had no idea when I got it that it did so much more. You know, once you connect it, it doesn't just count your heart rate, it counts your steps, it keeps track of your water intake. I mean, you just got to plug the stuff in, right? But it also keeps track of my sleep. Yeah. Like, it lets me know when I move. I move a lot, apparently, in my sleep. Or when I wake up in the middle of the night, or how many times, and it calls it restless, you know, or versus awake. And so it was really funny, because the first few times I looked at the app and was like, I woke up 3 times last night. I don't remember waking up at all, you know? So it's been interesting. Not so good when I averaged, 5.5 hours of sleep, but it's just been really interesting. So the Lord's been teaching me, and I've been trying to figure out, well, why am I not resting in the night? Like, you know, and it's, you know, sometimes I think because I get dreams or whatever, sometimes it's other stuff, but anyway, so that had kind of got me thinking about rest and about this season. You know, holidays are really hard for people, and I've had lots and lots of conversations in my office and out of my office just about, the season is, festive and joyful, and it's about family and food and fun and parties and more food and family and gifts and all kinds of good stuff. But there's also a lot of heartache in this season too, and so just asking the Lord about suffering and about how we overcome, you know, and all these different scriptures that come to mind. You know, they're more than a conqueror in Christ, and you know, that we're overcomers. We're called to be overcomers, and y'all know I quote Graham a lot. Graham Cook is one of my favorites, and he always says we war best from a place of rest. That we fight for victory. I mean, we fight from victory, sorry, not for victory. Like, we already have it. And then that led me into, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, right? The old is gone and the new has come. And Graham is constantly teaching about how we are becoming, how we are learning things. Not about our old man, but about our new man, and about who we are in Christ. That's who we're becoming. That's what we're actually learning. That's our focus. So, I was just thinking about restlessness and weariness, and then that led me into the Sabbath. You know, how vital it is that we practice the Sabbath, yet I don't know about you, but my Sundays are busy. They're one of the busier days of my week. And so I know Saturday is technically the Sabbath day, but you do what you can when you can, right? And especially in this day and age, in this world, the way things go, I think it's absolutely vital that we learn what rest means from the Father's point of view. Because rest doesn't mean you're not doing anything, you know? Sometimes we think of, you know, Mary and Martha, you know, Martha the doer, getting everything done, worrying and stuff, but then Mary in position and worship and intimacy with the Lord. And I think that's good, but I didn't want to go into that story today. The Lord led me elsewhere. So I'm going to start with when God created the earth, and he formed it all, and on the sixth day he made man, right? And the seventh day he rested. So the very first thing that man entered into was the day of rest. I think God was really intentional about that. I think he was intentional to form man, then create woman so that we have relationship. He said, go take dominion. Except that the next day was rest. Taking dominion over all the earth on the day of rest, what would that look like? I'm just asking. I just want you to think about it. Because maybe you're not doing what my brain did, but my brain did. That's really interesting, God. You formed man. You said, go, be fruitful, multiply, take dominion over all the earth, rule over the birds and the animals and all that stuff. Rule, take dominion. But the very next day after he was created was a day of rest. I think there's a key in that. You know, you always hear about the first time, the law of first mentions in Scripture. You know, the first time something God brings it up, it's kind of important. He's real intentional. So I thought, okay, so man was created, and then he said, take dominion, enter into my rest. I think they're one and the same. I think that we take dominion when we know how to enter into rest. Otherwise, we're under the circumstances. If you think about it, under the circumstances. We're not supposed to be under the circumstances. We're not supposed to be under all the stuff. He said, take dominion, enter into my rest. Sabbath. Intimacy with him. So I think that's really important. And that led me into, for whatever reason, led me into Moses in Exodus 33. Probably because the verse that I remembered, I needed to look up and it was here. In Exodus 33, particularly verse 14, it says, and the Lord said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. But I'm going to read the whole little section here, okay, because we like the Bible. So Exodus 33, starting in verse 9, says, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would talk with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the tent door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That verse always ruins me a little bit if you just hang out there. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses returned to the camp. But his minister Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the temporary prayer tent. Do y'all remember me mentioning that last time we talked about Joshua, how he was the guy that stayed? He stayed in the presence. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Listen to how Moses is wrestling a little bit here. First he's saying, okay, Lord, you say to me, bring up the people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. I don't want to go alone, right? Who are you going to send with me? Yet, you also said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. I don't think those are one or, you know, this or that. Verse 13, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight. Do you see how he just second-guessed God? God just said he had favor, and then he says, okay, well, just in case, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, and that I may find favor in your sight. And Lord, do consider that this nation is your people. So it's interesting to me, because he's wrestling with, the Lord already spoke to him like a friend. The Lord said, you're going to go and take these people. He's like, who's going to go with me? But then he said, but you did say that I had favor in your sight, God. But he couldn't really receive that fully. So he said, well, if I found favor in your sight, right, show me now your way that I may know you. I'm reading the Amplified version. Progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, that I may find favor in your sight. See, he's still thinking he has to know the Lord more and more and more and get super, super, super close with him, and then he will understand that he has favor. Instead of just receiving and agreeing with what God already said about him. Anybody got any prophetic words that say a few things about you that kind of make you go, "Er"? Sometimes we have to hear the word and just receive it. It's what God said. But he's still going, okay, but I just need to know you more deeply. And of course, I go all the way back to the other verse, back in verse 11. It's like Moses, he's talking to you face to face. Like a man would talk to a friend. He was already intimate with him, face to face with him. And yet, I love that Moses wanted more. And he knew there was more, too. So I see that. Verse 15, and Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with me, do not carry us up from here. For by what shall it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight? Is it not in your going with us, so that we're distinguished, I and your people, from all the other people upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have asked. For you have found favor, loving kindness, and mercy in my sight, and I know you personally and by name. Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, before you. For I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy and loving kindness on whom I will show mercy and loving kindness. I think that's so good. Now I'm going to flip over into Matthew. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. And at that time, Jesus began to say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and acknowledge openly and joyfully to your honor that you have hidden these things from the wise and clever and learned, and you revealed them to babies, to the childish, untaught, and unskilled. Yes, Father, I praise you that such was your gracious will and good pleasure. All things have been entrusted and delivered to me by my Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows and accurately understands the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son deliberately wills to make him known. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. Here's the Amplified. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Mind your will and your emotions with your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief and ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Enter into my rest. I think when the Lord created man, I think that was the thing. He said, take dominion over all the earth. Here's how you do it. Enter into my rest. Enter into my rest. When we come into Christ, how many verses? I mean, you just have to go through scripture. Maybe you can just do the little search like I did in my little YouVersion app. But in Christ, just that phrase. There are lots and lots of verses that says you are in Christ. Or you are in Christ. You are alive in Christ. Right? Okay? You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ. It's one of my favorites. Oops. I just lost mine. There we go. Rest. In Christ. When we are in Christ. What does that mean? When we're in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. Here's some more verses. I'll just read through these for you. Psalm 16:9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Psalm 62:1, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Psalm 116:7, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Isaiah 14:7, all the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. Isaiah 32:18, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Acts 2:26, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Jesus promised in red letters that in this world, you will have trouble, trial, tribulation, persecution. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And sometimes when we get sermons and messages about rest and joy and being alive in the kingdom, and y'all know me, I hope by now, you know that is everything that I pursue, is the joy and rest and peace of the Lord, and just to run after whatever he wants, because it's so much fun. The kingdom is fun. It's just a playground. That's the kingdom. But there is a reality that in this life, in this world, there will be trouble and there will be suffering. And it's been really difficult sometimes for me to sit in a counselor's seat and hear from somebody who's been spiritually abused, for lack of a better word, to just be, quote, preached at and said, you just need to have joy in the Lord. And so really good-meaning, well-meaning people will say, sometimes unknowingly, very hard and difficult things to people, doing what they think they can to cheer people up, you know, just trying to just pick people up. But it sometimes comes across like preaching. You know, like, well, you just need to get over it, basically, you know. And I get that. And I'm just going to tell you now, I struggle with that a little bit just because I know the kingdom is really, you know, I told you, Graham's one of my favorites, and he says his counseling, two or three word counseling messages, get over it, you know, like, just stop it, you know, kind of thing. Just stop the thought, get a new thought, just move on. And that's true. But I guess what I feel like I need to say is, when suffering comes, don't beat yourself up over the fact that you're suffering. Because I think a lot of people enter into that and they heap upon shame upon themselves or feel like it from other people because, you know, you're just supposed to be happy all the time, and especially right now in the holidays, you know. But the thing is you're going to have pain. And we don't like to talk about pain and suffering. We just like to talk about, let's just be happy, happy, joy, joy, fire, follow the Spirit, everybody get healed. I mean, that's all good stuff, right? Like, I'm running after heaven on earth. We want to release heaven on earth, right? I just felt really strongly that we needed to recognize how we're to be loved the way that Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, that we are supposed to be in the place of pain with people. We're supposed to be able to bring comfort, to just be able to say, I'm here with you. Can we walk it out together? You know? Can you get in the midst of pain? Because see, to me, that's what the Father does. That's what Jesus does. He comes into the midst of my pain or my grief or my hurt, and he sits in it with me. And he says, this sucks. Can I say that in church? Y'all not be offended? Yeah. That hurts. This really hurts. It's really bad. It hurts. But God is good. But God is good. Regardless of the circumstance, we have to go back to that. Remember that being our first principle. But God is good all the time, and there is no evil in him. I was working with someone who has gone through heavy, heavy loss and began to recognize that we went right back to the first foundation and perspective because of pain shifted into the question of, oh, somehow or another got into maybe God's not good because of this. And we can't go there. We have to catch that kind of thinking. We have to enter into his rest. How do we do that? Well, I think the reason why the Lord brought up the seventh day of creation is because that's how. You're able to take dominion over all things, take dominion over the earth, take dominion over how you live on the earth by you entering into his rest. His rest doesn't necessarily mean happy, happy, joy, joy all the time, but I have joy in the Lord because of who he is and because of what he has done. I know that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm not working on my old man or sin or any of that stuff. And what if there's just not really a struggle? What if I'm just learning how to get my perspective into the heavenly places and in heavenly things where I'm saying, there's pain. I can't ignore it. I'm not talking about denial. I'm not talking about denial. But what I'm talking about is how do I take dominion over the pain? How do I walk out a really difficult situation when I'm hurting? How do we do that? And how do we do it for other people as we come alongside and release prayer and healing and love on people? We have to be able to hear what the Father is saying. What's going on in heaven right now? Where's my spirit man at? Right? Are we up here? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Come into my rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. What's a yoke? Remember the ox? Yeah. The ox, the beast of burden, okay? They would have the usually wood or whatever thing that would join them together so that they would walk alongside one another to plow a straight line in the farmland. It was the thing that bound them together, that joined them together. So my yoke is easy and my yoke is, my burden is light, he says. Oh, here it is right here. And I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And I used to quote this one. This is the Amplified I'm reading at. And I was like, oh, that one stood out because that's different. There's little extra words in there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. I am gentle and humble in heart. But that's not him saying get over it. You know, he's like, I'm going to walk this out with you. Let's go. He didn't say let's sit here and wallow in the mud, though, either. He didn't. You know, he said, come to me. So that means we have to come, and we have to come to him. And how many times, sometimes when you're suffering or hurting, do you run? Or want to hide in a corner? Or, you know, throw the covers over your head and just go, oh, I don't even want to get up, you know, when it's that bad. It is. It can't be that bad. But he says, no, come to me, all you who are labored and are heavy laden and overburdened. You know, you could be burdened. That's one thing to be burdened, and then it's another thing to be overburdened. And I will cause you to rest, relieve and refresh your soul. For I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment. And, here's more words in here, and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good. It's not harsh. It's not sharp or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. My burden is light and easy. So I kind of think of it like when, if a parent wants to carry something, you know, I get this picture in my mind of like, you know, a guy carrying some wood or whatever is like, hey son, you want to come help me? And then like, you know, the five-year-old's like barely really lifting anything. The dad's doing all the work, but the kid's kind of like put his hands on it to kind of help daddy, you know, kind of a thing. It's kind of the picture I get. It's kind of like, okay, papa. Yeah, not really doing the load. He's doing all the heavy lifting. But that's what he means, is come and do it with me. Let me do it with you. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. Cast your cares upon me. And he says, I wanted to mention David. I love David. He's one of my favorites because he's so emotional. You know, so for all of us dramatic people, we have David, you know, and he wrote so many of the Psalms, and in so many of the Psalms, he'll say to himself, oh, my soul, why are you so downcast within me? He speaks to his soul. Do you ever speak to your soul? Do you ever say, okay, heart, let's go. Okay, mind, you are the mind of Christ. We got to think the way Jesus thinks about this. Is he worried about it? No. But I know Jesus wept when he saw Mary weeping over Lazarus, remember? When they were grieving, he grieved with them, you know? I don't think he was hurting for Lazarus, by the way. You know, the people around him were saying, oh, he must have really loved Lazarus, you know, because he's weeping. I don't think he was weeping over Lazarus. I think he was weeping over seeing Mary's broken heart. I think he was comforting. I think he was empathizing. I think he was being in there with it. So there are other psalms where David talks about, I'll just have to find this one. David goes into agony. I don't know if you guys read the psalms very often, but it's just really, really emotional. Let's see, here, this one, Psalm 22:2, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. Now that's scripture. But we have to look at the totality of the word, right? We have to look at the totality of scripture. But I've had people point out, well, but see, maybe God doesn't answer. Or Psalm 55:6, I said, oh, that I had wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I guess what I'm getting at is we're going to have lots of thoughts and emotions and feelings. And what David did is he just poured them out before the Lord. He poured out his raw, real pain, okay? That verse isn't there so that we can go, see, David wallowed, so I'm going to wallow. I don't think he was wallowing. I think he was crying out to God, because when you continue to read the Psalms, he says, no, My soul, you're supposed to hope in the Lord. Do you not know that he's good? I mean, he continually spoke and strengthened himself in the Lord and said, no, this is who he is. He had to remind himself about who God is and who he is for him to help him come above those things. Now remember, Christ wasn't there yet with David, right? Okay, so he had to learn how to do that. And it's like, how did David learn how to strengthen himself? I think it was in worship and in intimacy. Because we know when you study the story of David that he's sitting on the backside of the hill watching the sheep, right? We know the story that he had killed a lion and a bear or whatever that had come after the sheep before that God taught him. But we also know that David had to study the scripture at the time. You know, every Hebrew boy had to memorize the word. So right at the beginning of Psalms, he says in verse 1:1, he's like, you know, I meditate on your law day and night that I may not sin against you. He grew in intimacy with the Lord via relationship. Later he says in the Psalms, he says that even though my mother and my father despised me, I'm like, oh. I don't know anything else about that except when Samuel comes to anoint the next king, goes to Jesse's house, David's not even invited for supper. Samuel goes, you know the story, right? He comes, he's like, okay, tell me your sons. Jesse goes through from the oldest and the tallest on down. He's like, nope, it's not this one. You got another one? Nope, it's not this one. Another one? Nope, not this one. It's another one. Jesse, you got any other sons? Because they're none of these. Right? Like, you can't fool the Lord, right? And he's like, oh, well, he's out there attending the sheep or whatever. I'm like, how sad is that? Like, think about it. Like, the priest, the judge, the prophet of God who's ruling Israel comes to anoint the next king, even if it wasn't even that, even if it was just like, oh, Samuel's coming to dinner. I mean, like, the president's coming to your house. It would be like the Queen of England is coming to have dinner. And you leave your youngest son out there to attend the sheep? That's a clue, you know? So he felt despised. But David poured out his soul before the Lord. He constantly wept, constantly cried out. So I think that when he's crying out in these Psalms, he's releasing his emotion to God. He's releasing his suffering to the Lord. And because he was one who worshiped, David was such a worshiper. Do you know that he created the instruments that were played? The stringed harps and lutes. Not only did he know how to play the harp and was so anointed that when he played with Saul, remember? And that the demons fled. He was so anointed that the host of heaven came and ministered to Saul whenever he played. How'd he learn how to do that? Tending sheep. He didn't go to a music school. He went to Juilliard, you know? Like he was just in an intimate love relationship with God in the place of his emotion, in the place of the turmoil or whatever. You know, I imagine feeling, if he felt despised by his parents, feeling very alone on the backside of the mountain, tending to the sheep, you know? But yet we see his boldness and his courage when he came forth and conquered Goliath. We see, you know, that he had confidence enough that even though he's like, well, I guess I'll try on Saul's armor, but no, then he went back to what he knew because he embraced who he knew he was and who God had taught him to be. But even then, he didn't immediately become king, right? I mean, it was years and years and years later, okay? And he had like this ragamuffin band, you know, David's mighty men, you know? They were ruffians. They didn't wear the three-piece suits and look like they were supposed to be royal whatevers. You know what I'm saying? They're ragamuffin people. My kind of people. Because they're real, right? There was no pretense about it. Do you know there's a story? I didn't look this one up, but this is one of my favorite stories in there too, where he's thirsty and he just wants a drink. And his guys go, we're going to go, and they're going to go into enemy territory and risk their lives to get water and bring it back to David so that he could have a drink. And that's some serious loyalty, right? Do you love somebody like that? that you would do anything for them. That's how loyal they were to him. That's how much they believed in him and were willing to lay down their life so that he could have a drink of water. And so when they actually did it, he was so undone by their sacrifice, he said, "There's no way I can drink this." And he poured it out like an offering to God, because he said, "I'm not even worthy to drink that. That's too much of a sacrifice for me." You know, that he loved that much, and he was loved that much. But intimacy, to me, that's what this word rest means, is we rest in a place of intimacy. It doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. It doesn't mean that you're not accomplishing tasks throughout the day. It's a position of your heart. It was Moses in the tent that we just read, God talking to him face to face like a friend. You know, and still trying to understand favor. God said, "You're favored." Okay, but if I have favor, still trying to understand this favor thing. You know, if I have favor, then, but you got to go with me. Like, I need you to be with me. Because he wasn't gonna at first. Y'all know that on the stream? Like, he wasn't gonna at first. But he says, but I need you to go with me. I need you to go with me. Relationship, intimacy, that place of rest. And so, whether it's us entering into a crazy season, time of suffering, as we are ministering to other people who are suffering, I think it's really important that we understand taking dominion means learning how to war from rest. That we fight from victory, not for victory. That we're learning how to think the way God thinks. That we're learning what he says victory looks like. In that place of intimacy with him. So how do we do that? Practical. How do we do that? Well, man was born, and then he just said, "Come hang out with me for a day." It was the first thing he did. I'm just blown away by that. I'm just on by you, but that was new revelation to me when I read it. I'm like, okay, he's formed on the sixth day, and now take dominion by coming into rest all day with me. That's how we do it. That's how we're able to be victorious. That's how we're able to, no matter what the emotion, no matter what the circumstance, the season, whatever the stuff is, you're going to go through those emotions. You are. Jesus promised it in red letters. In this world, you will have trial and tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So it's not always going to feel really good. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. It's not always going to. That doesn't mean you're any less of a Christian or less of a believer. But what are you doing with your emotion? How do we help other people have permission to have their emotion? How do we let them grieve and be in it with them and help them to replace their thoughts, how to replace their focus into, okay, rest in him. Be comforted. Do what I can do with you, but he said, take my yoke upon you. I always, let's pretend like this is like a really, really heavy, like 50-pound weight, okay? Any burden that you have is going to be a little bit easier to carry when you have somebody with you, right? It distributes the weight, okay? When we talk about, let's go back to prophetic ministry. I was thinking about this the other day too. It says, for it to be a prophetic word, prophetic ministry has to edify, exhort, and give comfort. Give comfort. That word comfort means that you are carrying any burden with them from one point to another. That's what that word means. So even a prophetic word, a word that God releases to you, an identity or an inheritance word, it is a word that he says, okay, I'm giving this to you so that you'll be able to be edified, built up, exhorted, okay, encouraged, and comforted. We get prophetic words oftentimes to validate not only our identity and what the Lord is going to do in us, through us, and for us, but specifically so that we can hang on to the word when something comes around the corner that we didn't expect. When the Lord gives you a prophetic word, when he speaks identity over you, however it comes from him, by his word, or by a person, when he says, listen, this is what's going to happen, or this is what you're going to do, this is how I see you, and it's positive, and it's good, and then the very next thing that happens seems like the opposite of the word. I don't know about you. Is that everybody? Anybody? It's like, wait a minute, God, you said this amazing, wonderful, awesome thing was about to happen, and then the opposite just happened like a month later. Like, what was that? He gave you the word to comfort you so that you would carry the word through that season, hanging on to it, to be able to go, this is who God says that I am, regardless of the feeling, regardless of the circumstance. So are y'all following me? Am I making sense? I'm trying to put these dots together that I have on my outline. It's not a great outline. But it's that's what comfort is. Comfort means to be able to carry the burden. Okay, when we comfort somebody else, we know that. Oh, they're sad, let me comfort them, let's carry the burden. But that's also what a prophetic word does. So what's a prophetic word? Something God says about you, right? Or about what's he going to do in you, through you, and for you. So when we have that, we're able to carry that through whatever that season is. So sometimes people will go, okay, well, I'm going through this really difficult suffering or this season that's really, really hard. Then what do we've got to do? We've got to enter into rest. That's our inheritance. We don't have to earn it. We don't strive for it. You're already in it. Once you get into Christ, you already have it all, right? Right? This means yes. So we're in Christ. We already have it all. It's an inheritance. We're not fighting for the inheritance. We're learning how to stay in the inheritance. We don't have to work, strive, or earn anything to get into an inheritance. You're already in it when you're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Amen. If you're in Christ, it's already yours, right? So you're not fighting for victory. You're already in victory. You're fighting from victory. What does that mean? That means that I'm already in it. I already have it. I can declare and decree it. I think it, even if it's not manifested right in front of me, because everything I'm doing is fighting for to stay in this position of the inheritance, to stay in this position of rest. Am I making sense? We want to move into a place of rest. That's what taking dominion means. It means I own it. Take dominion over all the earth. Now come rest with me for a day. I think that's what he was teaching them. It's just like when Jesus was taking the disciples on a regular basis and he would say, come away with me to the side of the mountain and let's pray. He was teaching them, right? Remember, even after they sent them out two by two and they go and do the healing and all that stuff and they're coming back, they're like, man, even the demons are coming out in your name. That's crazy. Why? Because they've seen supernatural stuff, but they never saw demons flee. They saw sorcery. They saw healings. They saw things. That's different. They saw something different. They're like, even the demons are coming out. So they're rejoicing and they're exciting and they're like, woohoo, spiritual high-fiving and, you know, pep rally. And he's like, okay, let's not boast in that. Let's boast that your name is in the book of life. Let's come and pray now. Why? Because it was all about intimate relationship with the Father. It wasn't about the stuff, although that's good stuff. It was about him. And it was about learning how to rest from that. Why? Because they needed to learn it wasn't them that did it anyway, right? It wasn't them that did the healing. Come back in. Let's thank the Father for what he's done and enter into rest. This is our inheritance. This is our inheritance. Not that you can't celebrate. You can celebrate. Okay? You can celebrate it. You can have victory over it. But this is how we're going to steward it, is constantly coming into relationship. Why? So that they won't go out and just start doing the works. Because that's what we do. Come on, church folk. We do the works. Let's serve, serve, and serve, and serve. Now, am I saying serving's wrong? No. Serving's good. Okay? Do you hear what I'm saying? But it's not a burden. It's not a striving thing. We have to come into our inheritance, it's our rest, where it becomes an overflow of us, where it's easy. It's easy because then it flows out of me into those things. So even when we're in difficult seasons, for some people, you're able to celebrate right now. In this season of life. Thank God. you're in a good place in life. We're in a really good place in life right now. There's some stuff that we have. We've got family members who are really sick and things, but, you know, God's good all the time, regardless, right? But I also know people who are really hurting. And I think it's just really important that we recognize, how do we manage that? How do we manage rest? How do you set boundaries in a real practical? There's a real practical thing. How do you set boundaries? How do you do self-care? Is self-care selfish? No. It means taking care of yourself. It means you've got to figure out what season you're in. Remember, and I talked about this before. Know what season, what you're stewarding right now, so that you can steward your inheritance well. But we've got to steward our thought life, our emotional life, our behaviors. We steward our relationships. But so much of the time, we get into human nature, striving, toiling, struggling. And it's like, what if negativity didn't exist for you? What if we could move out of that place? And every time I hear teaching like that, I'm like, that's so good. That's so kingdom. That's heaven. Right? But then the very next thing is the enemy's going to want to come. And I've seen it over and over again where he says, you're not that great of a Christian if you can't be joyful. You know, I'm like, Jesus promised in red letters, you will have suffering. He was a suffering servant. I don't know, did you skip the verse that said take, you know, not the take money, but take up your cross and follow me? We're not going to have an easy life. We're not promised an easy life, but our mindset can still be victorious. So it's not a contradiction, is really what I'm getting at. So much of the time it can feel like a contradiction, but it's not. It's not. You were made for joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and I will glorify him regardless of the circumstances. When Chris's mother passed away, I tell people the story all the time. When she passed away a week after Easter, she was young, y'all, and she had a hernia burst. And so it was unexpected, and it happened, I think, on a Wednesday or Thursday, several years ago, but it happened on a Wednesday or Thursday after Easter, is all I remember. I just remember we only had a few days, like, to get everything together and plan and all that stuff, and we'd never done that before. Neither one of us had ever buried anybody before, outside of his grandfather. And we led worship on Sunday morning at church. And church people, loving, you know, said, I can't believe you guys are up there. And I'm like, where else would we be? Where else would I be? I'm going to be in worship. Where else would I be? I need to be with my church family. Where else would I be in the place of suffering? How am I going to best offer him a sacrifice of praise except in the midst of my suffering? You know, I will never be able to give him that in heaven. I will never be able to give him that fragrance. I'll never be able to fragrant, just releasing that incense of worship, this fragrance, this smell of my worship in suffering. I'll never be able to give him that in heaven. But I can give it to him here, because he's still good. He's still good regardless. So we're going to have that stuff. It's just part of life here. Okay, so we don't have to have the fake smiles like, yeah, I'm blessed and highly favored. How are you doing today? And it'd be fake. If it's real, fabulous. I love it, right? More of it. Share, you know? Impart joy. That's good stuff. But it's also really okay to be real. It's also really okay to go, I'm hurting. Crappy day. But God's good. He's good. I'm going to get through it. Take my yoke upon you. We're going like this. We're going to be trucking down. I'm not going to sit in my pity party. I'm not going to wallow in it. I'm going to be in it with him as he comforts me so that I can take one more step maybe. And sometimes they're really slow steps. And that's okay. So we got to learn as a church how to be okay with that as we minister to other people also. We got to do it for ourselves. Because if you're not going to be patient with yourself to be able to walk through it, then how do you expect to do it with everybody else? No? And I think the more we go through stuff, the more we're able to relate, we're able to empathize with people, and sometimes, honestly, I think that's part of the design. Mm-hmm. You know? How do we carry our cross? What are the things that we are going to be able to bear? It's not going to be easy. I was in prayer with the Lord this last week, and I was in this encounter with him, and I'll just share this little piece, but it was so good. I love when I get, you know, fresh manna, fresh revelation from him about things. And he always does it in little puzzle pieces. You know, we know in part, we prophesy in part, and the mysteries and how he reveals them. And he brought me to a particular memory where I was in an inner healing moment, and I saw the parts of my heart here with Jesus. We were sitting crisscross applesauce, you know, on the floor with him. And he held out his hand, and it was like a truffle, like a chocolate truffle was in his hand, and it had little chocolate sprinkles on it. And he said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I'm like, okay. So the guardian portion of my heart, you'll remember heart saying there's the guardian, which is kind of your protector part, right? It's the warrior in me. And then there's the emotional part of your heart. And then there's the function, the doer, okay? Real basic. But guardian was like, oh, let me back up. This is really important. when he handed it to me, just before I took it, it turned into these two little... turned into two, and it reminded me of those little like Chinese balls, those two little Chinese balls that you roll together. They're like Tai Chi or something. I don't know what they are. They're Buddhist or whatever. But they reminded me of those little balls that make noises or whatever sound. So immediately, but then it went back together and became one truffle. And I was like, get behind me, Satan. What's that? You know what I mean? Like, what was that about? That was just kind of weird. That was, like, what was that? And so I had to pray. I'm like, the real Jesus, please stand up, you know, kind of prayer. And I was like, what was that? And I didn't discern anything negative at first. I had to kind of filter. He's like, no, that was just my reference point so that you would know there was two that became one. I was like, okay, but Jesus, if this is you, what was that? Like, why did you show me that? What was that? And he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when it split into two, I got the, I was led to Ezekiel. I was led to Ezekiel 2 and 3, where he's called to eat the scroll. Do you remember that? Okay. And he's told to eat the scroll, and there's the bitter and the sweet. Okay. And so he says, I need you to take it, because he's basically calling Ezekiel to go and prophesy over Israel at the time, and he was going to have to, you know, he's going to taste the scroll because it was sweet like honey to fill his stomach up, but sometimes it's going to be bitter too because the word of the Lord was going to be really harsh, you know, Old Testament prophecy, right? So, but he said it's the bitter and the sweet, and then it came back together into that little truffle. I was like, okay, what do you mean? And I heard him say, you got to take the suffering along with the sweet. Taste and see that I'm good. There's going to be trials and tribulation. Okay, Jesus. So my guardian took the truffle and was like, well, I'm a soldier ready to die. All for you, Jesus. Ate the truffle. I'm telling you, I got a warrior kind of guardian part of me. But then there was emotion, and emotion is like, I don't like suffering. I don't know if I want to eat it. I'm not feeling really good. I'd like to just kind of have an emotional fit right now. I don't know that I want to. But I love Jesus so much. Okay. Because I know you're going to be with me. Really hurt, and I know what pain feels like, but okay. So I took it. Now my function, this says a little bit about me, by the way. The function said, yeah, I don't know about that. I'm not going to do it. I don't know. Mm-mm. So she nibbled on the little flakes on the top. She's like, I'll take the little sprinkles and the shaving and the icing kind of part on top. And Jesus leaned in and he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Take the bitter with the sweet. And he said it really lovingly, but it was kind of stern, you know? It's kind of stern. He's like, this is me, Jesus, talking. And, of course, my function is still like, are you sure? Like, there's nothing else in there. And I'll just say, because I've always been kind of a high performer kind of person, a doer. So I've had to learn how to not be that way, and especially the function part of me has had to learn how to rest and trust in the Lord instead of me doing it on my own, because I'm fully capable. Thank you very much. Right? That's my function. Yowza. So when he said that and he leaned in, all I remember is the word obey means to hear. And so it reminded me of to trust and obey. So, okay, so I said, I trust you, Lord. I know you're good. He kept saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. But okay. I'll obey. I'll do whatever it is you tell me to do, whatever it takes. How much it hurts, however hard work it has to be. I'll plow wherever you want me to plow, whatever it looks like. But I'll do it. Because I knew it was him. And that's really important that you know it's him, right? And so my function was able to taste it. And then he reminded me of several other scriptures. But it was just so sweet of the Lord, because he said, it's like in the garden when Jesus before the Father is in agony and he says, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. Take this from me. He was in agony. Do you know that it is medically possible for your capillaries to burst because you're under so much stress that you will sweat blood? It is medically possible. Just telling you, verified medically, it is possible. We know, according to scripture, that's what happened to Jesus, okay? But I don't know any other stories, any other testimonies. Anybody ever heard a story of somebody sweating blood? I mean, sweating. But not sweating blood. And I've seen a lot of people go through a lot of stuff. I know people who've been through a lot of stuff and never saw them sweat blood. Just saying. Every cell in his body came under the crushing weight of sin and curse and agony. He was suffering. And he said, take his from me. But not my will, your will be done. But then scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I've always had this picture the Lord showed me, because I would ask him, I was like, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. How can you have joy while you're hanging on the cross? I don't get that. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I know that when, I didn't write down the psalm, but in the Psalms, David cries out in the Psalms. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Like when he's feeling distant from the Lord and he's just pouring out his heart to God, right? Jesus quoted David on the cross. He was quoting David. I think he was up on the cross quoting scripture. I think he was quoting his prophetic words. He was quoting his life story and testimony. And what he felt in that moment of separation from the Father for the first time, my God, why have you forsaken me? But scripture says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I'll never forget when the Lord said, it's like I had a scrapbook with a picture of every single one of my kids. And he was going through the scrapbook and he was like, for that one and for that one. I'm doing this for that one and for that one. Because he came to redeem sons and daughters. He came to connect us as family. He came to do that. But we've got to be able to do the same. So we know that's not the end of the story, because we know the resurrection, right? There's power in the resurrection. Being a victory, being conquering, doing those. But I think that's where he took into dominion as well. He entered into the place of rest, because scripture says that he went into the Father, he gave the blood sacrifice, which was his son, the Lamb of God, so everything was settled. Remember he told Mary, don't touch me yet, I haven't been to the Father, because he had to be the priest to put his blood on the altar. And it was done, finished. And it says, and he seated himself at the right hand of the Father. He was done. And we are in Christ now, seated in heavenly places. So we are rest in Christ. How do we speak to our soul? How do we speak to our thoughts? How do we enter into a place of rest when everything is chaotic and crazy? How do you do that? God is good. I always come back to that one first. God is good all the time. I'm not called to be an understander. I'm called to be a believer and a follower, and I'll just obey. I will trust and obey. Trust the Lord with all of your heart, not just two-thirds of it. I needed every part of my heart all in. He said, this is gonna have some bitter parts, but can you trust me? Can you taste and see that I'm good? Can you taste him? What does that mean? Taste means experiencing him, encountering it. Taste and see that he's good. Even though my emotions are gonna go like this through all this stuff and all these things are gonna happen, yes. Does that mean you're less of a Christian? No. Does it make you less spiritual? No. It makes you human. Our spirit knows what home is like. That's why our spirit says, this isn't okay. This isn't okay. This isn't right. Our spirit knows what home is like. So we're going to wrestle with that a little bit every now and then when it doesn't show up, which is why we're doing everything that we can do to recognize who we are seated in heavenly places, that we can war from a position and a place of rest. Because he's got it figured out. I just got to look at him, I got to hear him, and I got to obey. Even if that means suffering a little bit. And I'm not talking about sickness and disease, y'all know that, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. Jesus was never sick or diseased. He suffered. There was persecution. Okay, no sickness. Paul, when he talks about healing, get the elders to pray and anoint you with oil and heal you, pray for you so that you may be well. But then if you're suffering as in persecution, then pray. I think that's what Paul's thorn was in the side. I believe that was not a sickness or an addiction or whatever other people have tried to make it out to be. I think it was persecution. I think it was an annoying person that probably followed him around and badmouthed him all over the place when he was in ministry. To be honest, sheep bite. Okay, so I'm thinking that was it. But persecution happens. And we've got to be able to take care of our own hearts and those around us and become love and give wise, comforting words, not just these little popcorn prayers, these little popcorn things that say, oh, well, just get over it. Just smile. It'll be good. Okay, well, yes, it will be. But can you be in it with me? Can you come alongside and carry? That's what comfort is. Right? Can we be the hands and feet? Okay? Can we stretch ourselves? I think it's always interesting that come around Thanksgiving and Christmas holiday season, you know, which is always good, don't get me wrong. It's good that we think about others during this time. You know, that we do wonderful things and meals and all kinds of things for people. But I'm kind of thinking we're supposed to be doing that all the time. You know, so I'm just going to ask you, the main thing that I kept feeling on my heart for this message tonight was, do we know what the word rest really means? Because it's not the sleep that my Fitbit measures, you know, because it's measuring restlessness sometimes. I'm just wondering about a spiritual Fitbit, you know, attached. How often am I restless in my spiritual life? Or am I able to sleep through like Jesus' head on the pillow while the storm was going on in the boat and everybody's like, we're all gonna die, don't you hear that we're all gonna die? He already told them they were going to the other side. What did he do? He already gave them a prophetic word. He already said what was going to happen. We're going to go to the other side. So you got to be able to chill now. But I think the other interesting thing is he demonstrated what was possible. And he said, peace, be to the storm. And there is a verse I was going to read to you at the very end here. Luke 10. Luke 10, starting this is the story in Luke 10 is when he's talking about when I send you out, I'm sending you out. Verse 3, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You know, don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. Verse 5, when you enter into a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. Did you catch that? Your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give to you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now the negative is, but when you enter a town that are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust in your town we wipe from our feet as a warning. Be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, heavenly, and I will give you rest. Okay, he says, take my yoke upon you. He also says in another passage, he says that my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. I don't give to you like the world gives. And he's the Prince of Peace, capital P, right? He is peace. I've always kind of said, you know, anytime stress is around, what is peace? It's not the absence of stress, it's the presence of Christ, it's the presence of the person, right? So that's where we're abiding in him, seated in him, in Christ, in the midst of whatever the situation is. But do you now know that because of who you carry, you have the ability to enter into a place, that's Jesus in red letters in that passage saying, you can go in and say, my peace I leave to you, just like he did. I can release peace. So it's vitally important that we as believers come into an understanding, having the mind of Christ and the identity of the Lord, that we are at such a place of rest, regardless of the emotion and the circumstances. I know that that's what's going to happen. But when I am solid in my spirit man, because of my intimate relationship with him, no matter what it looks and feels like, I war from a place of rest. That is the best place to fight. I war best from victory, knowing that it's already done. Then I can steward in that place of intimacy and connection, face to face with God, like Moses and God in that tent, like Joshua who stayed in the tent, like David on the side of the mountain, intimate connection, looking at him, saying, God, you are good. There is no evil in you. You didn't do this. I know what heaven is like. This isn't it. So what are we doing together to release heaven? Because we're bound together by the yoke. All right, the yoke of Christ, which is easy. Why? He paid for it. That's why. He paid for it all. Period. He did all the work. We just got to carry it out and release it. So as we know that we're carrying him, we can enter into a releasing of what we carry. But if you don't know that you carry it, then you don't have it to give away. But it's already yours. So Big Brother died, left you $10 million in a Swiss bank account. You have lots of debts, credit cards, mortgage, car payments. You have an inheritance. You have to apply the account to the debt, right? Then you're debt free. That's what you did when you said yes to Christ. When you said yes, you had full access. Everything was paid for, and it's all yours now. So, man was created, and then the first thing God wanted to do with him was hang out and spend intimate Sabbath connection. You know, when I go back and I look at Adam and Eve, and they walked along the garden with him, talking to him day and night. That sound like Moses in the tent, face to face, the Lord talking to him like a friend. And you can do the same. So I want us to go ahead and stop, and I'm going to pray. And let me just do that first. So, Father, I thank you that you are the God of rest. I thank you, Jesus, that you paid for our rest, and you displayed, you are perfect theology, God. You displayed everything that we have access to and everything that we are capable of. So I thank you, Lord, that even though we may go through hard things and we may go through suffering and trials and persecution, God, we can release it into you and trust you and your will to accomplish so much more if we just learn how to abide in you and abide in that place of your rest, your presence. And you actually say that when we learn to rest in you and trust you in that place, that's what dominion looks like. That we're able to take dominion over the earth by just remembering that we're in you. Father, I thank you that we don't have to fight to get into that place. It's an inheritance when we say yes to you. But Father, I ask that you teach us how to fight to stay in rest. I thank you that you are teaching us how to steward and stay in our inheritance. You're teaching us how to manage, how to steward that rest, to how to abide, how to stay in you, regardless of the storms and regardless of the stuff that happens. If we just enter into that place with you, if we would just intentionally set aside time, doesn't have to be legalistically a Sabbath day, doesn't have to be that, but God, you're asking for intimate relationship 24/7. I believe, God, you're asking for us to know how to host you in your presence all the time, not just on the times that we schedule set aside time or quiet time or worship time or church time. God, I love that we have those, but God, I thank you that you are giving an invitation even now to know that you are constantly with us, that your presence is always here whether we feel you or not, and that it's not always going to be peaceful. I thank you, Jesus, for displaying that there are going to be times in our lives where it didn't feel good. It's going to feel like torment and torture and agony sometimes. But because we can trust you, God, are good, your purposes are good, your will for us is good, that we can taste and see that you're good, we can encounter your goodness even though there's stuff that we may have to go through. We have permission to cry out, take this cup from me. But God, I ask that you help us to know how to say, not my will, your will be done. What does it look like? Father, I ask you that you would open our ears to hear and to discern your voice better, that we may hear you so that we can obey. To obey is to hear you, God. So I ask that you would release right now just a greater understanding and a revelation of your voice and how you're speaking to us through visions, dreams, sight, feeling, sound, touch, ideas, your word, even circumstances, God. I ask that you just begin to reveal to us areas in our heart and our lives that we haven't fully submitted to you. And Lord, I ask that you would highlight those around us, God, that we would see, that we would take the time to see where we can minister to those who may be suffering, that we can release peace and joy and comfort and to co-labor with you to love those around us. We thank you, Lord, that true rest is about being one with you. True rest is about being intimate in relationship with you. And there is so much power when we can keep our eyes on you. So Father, I thank you that that's what joy looks like. That joy is when I'm with you, knowing I don't have to earn anything. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. You're so good. And it's in Christ's name I pray.